All right, Hebrews chapter 2. It is interesting, or was interesting, I should say, Lance brought out this morning and about Stephen. I know I've mentioned it a couple of times. The chapter that we had this morning in Acts, Stephen's testifying before that crowd. And he really didn't set out so much to prove that the old covenant was passed away and the new covenant had taken hold. That really wasn't his point so much as there at the end he talks about maybe how Christ fulfilled the covenant, you know, but he really dealt more with the history of Israel. But the point of the writer of Hebrews is, in fact, to talk about how that the old covenant has passed away and that the new covenant is far better. You know, God never intended anybody to be saved by the law. Never. The law was given to show sin. That was the point. I mean, the law will never do anything but show somebody that they're a sinner. If you look at the law, you can begin with love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, which Jesus says was one of those two things that the whole law, you know, hangs on. We fail there. You know, I mean, let's be honest. We have passions in our life which are right there. You know, they're right on equal footing, so to speak, most of the time. He's writing to Jews, the writer of Hebrews. Hellenistic Jews, we know that. And we know just from some of the things that he actually deals with, we know that he's writing to some Jews who were faithful. He's writing to some Jews who were tempted to go back into the old ceremonial ways of worship. He's writing to some Jews who probably immediately believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but had began to have doubts that he was the Messiah, maybe perhaps never were saved to begin with. And then there probably are some Jews reading this letter that aren't saved. I mean, don't believe Jesus is the Messiah and still believe that you ought to be worshiping in Jerusalem. So there's a wide variety of people that are being written to in the audience here. I believe it was primarily sent to a church of Jews, but I'm telling you that I believe there were more people there than just the saved members, is what I'm trying to say. In the previous lesson, the writer of Hebrews laid quite a foundation from Old Testament passages showing that Jesus is far superior to angels. Now, today's lesson is going to take a little bit of a pause. We're just going to cover four verses here. The fifth verse of chapter 2 says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come." So he's going to go back to that thought. But for just a little smidgen of time, he takes a break. He takes a parenthesis and he talks about something else. Now, angels will be mentioned in this passage, but it's not the subject of the passage. The subject of the passage is something completely different. Now, this is one of those four verses that you just don't hear preached from a lot in our churches, because it almost, we talked about it a little bit yesterday, it almost borders on an appeal to believe. In fact, it doesn't border on it. That's what it is. It's an appeal to believe the things that you've heard. Appeal not to let those things go in one ear and out the other. Not to drift on by carelessly from the gospel, but to trust Christ or else. That's what he's going to deal with. So it's one of those passages that we have a hard time, I guess, balancing with sovereign grace. The problem is that we don't have to balance those things. They balance. It's our minds that have a problem understanding all of these things. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. I mean, chapter 2, verse 1. As you can tell, I'm a little excited about it. Therefore, all right, he's getting back to what he's been talking about. I'll talk about that in just a second. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Therefore, that's a connecting word. I don't know why that they put chapters where they put chapters sometimes, but this clearly ties in to the previous chapter. But what does it key back to? I don't think that it necessarily specifically keys back to what we studied last week in 5 through 14. 5 through 14 was merely proving what was talked about in chapter 1, 1 through 4. And that's what he's, I think, keying back to. Not that 5 through 14 in chapter 1 about all the angels and how that Christ is superior to them isn't important. But the key is, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. So listen. That's the key. That's what He's saying. Therefore, because God has spoken to us by His Son, you need to listen. Last week was merely showing that Jesus is greater than everybody and everything, including angels. So since God spoke through His Son, we need to listen. You need to remember that the writer is talking to Jews who had great respect for the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Law. These people believed that the Mosaic Law was of the utmost importance. They had high regard for it, and they should have, because God gave it. And He gave it through angels. We know that. We read that more than once. We read it this morning in Acts 7:53, that God gave the law somehow and in some way through angels. And Galatians 3:19 says the same. But to these people who had that great respect for the old covenant, He says that it is needful to pay much closer attention to the gospel of Christ because it is the final word from God. You won't get another one. This is God's final speech. The message of Jesus and those that were with Him as they put things down on paper, this is it. The revelation for the Lord is done. It's closed. And at the end of Revelation, we find, you know, John saying, look, if anybody adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues written in this book. When John put his pen down, the Bible was closed. God is not revealing more Scripture now. It's done. It's finished. Christ is the final word. The word here translated, pay much closer attention, is a nautical term, like of a ship. And it relates to a ship being firmly tied to a dock. Now, the idea is that the message that we have heard, the gospel, the word from the Son, is as firm as a dock. And we're like a ship. We don't exactly always go where we want to. The boat don't always crank. We need to be tied to the dock because that's where we are assured to be safe. So we ought to pay much closer attention to this lest we drift away from it. That's an interesting phrase that he says there. Lest we drift away from it. It's an important phrase. It's not something that you ought to miss. Now, he's not here talking about people who are going to be saved and lost again. That's not the point. He's talking to people who have heard the gospel and don't believe. That's the key. People who have heard that Jesus is the Son of God, that He was buried, He died for sinners, He was buried, and He rose the third day. They've heard that, but they don't care. That's who he's talking to. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Interestingly, this too is a nautical term. So you have two nautical terms that are complete opposites. But this one speaks of a ship that has been allowed to drift past the harbor because of a careless sailor that wasn't paying attention. So you've got the harbor over here, and the ship is just drifting along. It's not being steered, nothing's happening, and he's just drifting along. The harbor's the safe place, but before you know it, the ship is on past the harbor, and he's gone off into Never Never Land, so to speak. That's the idea. One, the one that pays close attention to the Son of God as it being the God's final word, he is safe in the harbor. And the one that doesn't is just like a ship drifting along on past the harbor, and he has nowhere to secure himself. That's the idea here. Many unbelievers in the world are not necessarily antagonistic against Jesus. Some are, but not all. I mean, in their heart, they may have enmity with God. Now, I don't mean that. But there are many people that are not mad about Christianity. And, you know, they may even go to church every week, right? They may feel that it is a mark and a badge of patriotism to respect the Bible. I think that goes on a lot here. That people aren't really saved, but they feel like that it's a badge of patriotism to defend the Bible, but they don't really trust Christ. And that's pretty apparent by their lifestyle. You know, I mean, they don't follow the Lord. They don't care to worship the Lord. They don't go to learn the Lord's Word. They're not around the Lord's people. Many couldn't care less about Christ. And that's the person that is in view here. You've heard the message, but you're just drifting on by it and you don't care. That's the idea. What we need to do is pay much closer attention because God has spoken to us through His Son. The other side is, lest we just sort of carelessly forget about it, and as the gospel is shared with us, we just go on by without any care or concern for who Christ is at all. That's the idea of verse 1. So the thought of this verse is that we need to see the importance of God speaking through His Son. We need to heed His gospel, and anything less is to carelessly drift away from it, which cannot ever be a good thing, and it is actually explained in the next couple of verses. So verse 2 says, "For." All right, so you should pay much closer attention to what you've heard, lest you drift away from it. For, another connecting word, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, then he goes into another point, but let's deal with verse 2 here. All right, as we stressed in the previous chapter and earlier today, angels had something to do with the delivering of the law. When you read the Old Testament, you don't get a whole lot about that. But you find out in Acts 7:53 and Galatians 3:19 that God somehow used angels in the giving of the law. We don't know what that is, but He did. And the Jews believed that, and they had great respect for the law because of that. And they should have. They should have. I mean, God gave it to them. They should have followed it. They should have followed the law. That's why He gave it to them. Did the law prove to be reliable? Yes. Yes, it did. Those that received it weren't reliable. But the law was fine. There's nothing wrong with the law. This may have even been the argument of some of the Jews whom the writer's writing to. Hey, the law has proven to be reliable. Why do we need anything else? Well, that's going to be discussed throughout the rest of the book of Hebrews. But I'll give you the gist of it. We can't be saved by the law. We can only be condemned by the law. He's going to bring a lot of that out as we come. Every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution according to the law. When you read the Old Testament law, do the penalties of the law or breaking the law, do they vary? Yes. If you killed a man, what happened? You were put to death. But if you stole from somebody, you merely had to add some to it and pay them back. You see, everything wasn't exactly the same. Every, you know, law had a penalty that was worthy of whatever the guilt was there. Now, not everything is the same. Two things we're told about here. We're told about transgressions and we're told about disobedience. Those are not the same thing. A transgression speaks of stepping across that line. Do not touch that. And you go touch it. That's a transgression. A disobedience is not doing something that you're told to do. Do this. And then you don't. You are not obedient. You are disobedient. You see. So one is sins of commission, and the other is sins of omission. You know, we do that. There are some things God tells us to do and we don't do. And then there are other things that God tells us not to do, and we do those things. Both are in play here. The law was full of just those kind of things. Some things you were supposed to do. You were supposed to tithe. Some people didn't. You were supposed to rest on the Sabbath day. Some people didn't. We can find the Old Testament full of these things. And then you were not supposed to worship idols. But some people did. You see, they had various penalties throughout the law for all of these things. And he says, look, if the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, what do you think about this one? If the first covenant, the old covenant, if it had penalties, don't you think there's a penalty for breaking the new covenant? You see where he's going? The law punished the lawbreaker. Now, in our minds, this little thought connects verse 2 and 3. So, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Do people neglect salvation? All the time. All the time. The world's full of people who have heard of Jesus Christ and they say, I'll do something else. That's called neglecting salvation. That's natural. That's what depravity brings. If the first covenant, which was given by angels, faithfully punished the lawbreaker, how can anyone believe they will escape the penalty of the second covenant, which was given by the Son, the one who is greater than angels? You see where the writer has gone with this so far? Okay, look, Jesus is God's Son. He is the Creator. He upholds all things. He is the greatest person to ever live. He's greater than the priests. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than anybody in the Old Testament. He's even greater than the angels who gave the first covenant. And there's a penalty with breaking His word. And if all of the other had a penalty, don't you think this penalty is going to be greater? I mean, is it? So if you stole, you know, a sheep from your neighbor, and you had to pay him back a sheep plus some, well, that's not all that big a deal. But if you break the second covenant, it is eternal damnation in the lake of fire. That's a greater punishment, isn't it? It's a greater covenant. You say, man, he's sort of pouring his heart out here, isn't he? This is one of the greatest appeals to believe the gospel in all of the Word of God right here in these four verses. You know, Lance, I couldn't help but think. I already had this written down to share Isaiah 55 and 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. You say, man, wait a minute. What about all the sovereign grace parts that we study all the time? They're all true. Nothing wrong with those things. They're true. If a man ever seeks the Lord, it will be the Lord bringing him. I am not in any way causing that. Of course not. But Isaiah was inspired to say, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Man, that's encouraging. You know what the writer of Hebrews is saying? Just that right there. The gospel's been preached. What are you going to do with it? By the way, the gospel is firm and secure. It is we who drift from it. we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. The Word of God is secure. It is we who float around and are all messed up. We're like shifting sand. Who's he speaking to? I mean, we always think we've got nailed down who the writer's talking to, right? I mean, you know, I think, Lance, you may have even missed this morning in your Sunday school class. To the saints at Colossae, to the saints at Corinth, to the saints at Rome. You know, generally we're speaking to a predominantly saved group. I think probably there's a predominantly saved group, but these are a lot of people who are thinking that they're going to go back into Judaism because they're struggling and all this. He says, well, hold on a second. You need to make sure you've ever been saved. If you're having a desire to turn away from Jesus back to something else, you got real problems. You need to make sure that you know the Lord. Who does the Lord say will be saved? He who endures to the end. Is that true? Absolutely. See, if the Lord has saved a person, they will endure to the end. You mean they'll never falter? No, they'll falter. It's not that. But they'll die a believer. They may be way out of fellowship with the Lord, but they'll die a believer. Once a person's saved, they're always saved. That's not the point. Look at Matthew chapter 13. I thought immediately of this passage when I read this. I called Jeff Short and talked to him about this a little bit. He had long since preached through Hebrews, and I said, does this fit? And he said, you know, it does. I said, well, good. I think I'll read it, and I think we'll go over it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. I don't know. We'd almost freak out if somebody sat down to preach, wouldn't we? That's not tradition. Anyway, and the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good ground and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now the Lord gives the explanation for this parable in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of God, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, he immediately falls away. That person never was saved. That person had a religious experience, but they fell away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches, the health and wealth guys probably ought to read that, choke the word and it proves unfruitful. In fact, if you look back at what Jesus said in verse 7, he said, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. No fruit. What does Jesus say if there's no fruit? There's no life. You're not abiding in the vine. Only one of these groups landed on good soil. Verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understand it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Not everybody bears the same fruit, but believers do bear some fruit. Now, the writer of Hebrews is writing to all of those people right there. He's writing to people that have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and immediately said, I don't want anything to do with it, I'll take the law. He has written to some who immediately said, yes, He is the Messiah. But like so many in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they began to hear His word, what did they do? They turned around and they walked off. Then he wrote to some that had immediately believed the word, it seems, and received the word, it seems, but when struggles and trials began to come into their life, they lost their family, they lost their job, they weren't allowed to go into the temple, and now the Jews were persecuting them. They said, you know what, let's just go back to Judaism. Still not saved. Then he writes to some that are fruitful. He's writing to all these groups. The first three groups he's appealing to here, he says, let me tell you something. You've heard the word. You've heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard the message of the new covenant. You've heard the word from the Son. Do not drift on by it, or else. The lake of fire is waiting. That's the appeal. That's the appeal. The unbeliever cares nothing for Christ. He may enjoy some things about church from time to time, but he cares nothing for Christ. It's the way that it was in the days of Noah. If you read about that, it says that they were unaware until the flood came. They just didn't care. They didn't think on eternal things. If you talk to people today, they may not care that you went to church today, but they don't care to go themselves. They have no concern or care for eternal things. They never think about eternal life. They never think about dying. They never think about the fact that they're guilty before the Lord. You know what they're doing? They've heard the gospel, but they're just drifting along away from it. Like a careless boat and a careless sailor. He sees it and he heard of it. He's just drifting along. And the writer here says, look, if the first covenant had retribution for every transgression or disobedience, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? There's never been a better appeal. Many professing believers have never trusted in Christ, but merely got caught up in a religious experience. And you know, John says, look, they went out from us because they were not of us. And that's what the parable of the sower talks about. He deals with that. We are to be all the more diligent to confirm our calling and election. Look, here's the question. Are your eyes focused on the harbor? That's Jesus. Or are they focused on everything else? Or are we just drifting along without any care or concern for Christ at all? John chapter 15 is where Jesus says that obedience proves whether we are truly His disciples or not. If you follow My commandments, then you are My disciples indeed. Many people professed to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thousands. Day of Pentecost, they were numbered at 120. Many profess, not many possess. Now, don't misunderstand. Obedience, some that's going to be 100-fold, some that's going to be 60-fold, some that's going to be 30-fold. Not every believer looks exactly the same. I mean, they don't. It is what it is. Some have more ability than others. Some put more into it than others. But if you see the message of Christ and you are uninterested in it, you are like a ship passing the harbor carelessly. What an appeal. What an appeal. You know, I am amazed that a man that is going to write so many deep doctrinal things in this book and has already written so many deep doctrinal things could take just a moment and pour his heart out to people that if you miss Jesus, you've missed it all. That is the passion that we need to have for the gospel of Christ and for lost sinners. This is the example. Then he goes on and he says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared first by the Lord, so Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that it wasn't declared in the Old Testament. Certainly we could turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and we could read a clear passage about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, He was pointed to in all the Old Testament sacrifices. He's what's pictured there. We could look at many passages which pointed forth to Jesus. But Jesus began to teach of the fulfillment of the law and where He stood in relation to that. Jesus taught something that completed what was only known in part in the old times. In this epoch of time, we have the completed Word of God. When they had the Old Testament, they only had part of it. That's what he means. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. So the first generation that heard the gospel from the Lord shared it with the second generation. Again, I know I said this week one. This is one of the reasons it doesn't appear that Paul wrote this book. Paul heard it straight from Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. This writer heard it as a second generation Christian from the first generation. Then it says that God proved the truth of Jesus' message and that of the early disciples by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. I mean, do we see gifts of the Holy Spirit being poured out in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? We do. Do we see those things in the book of Acts from the apostles and early churches? We do. Was it the gifts that made them right? No. No. The message was true without the gifts. But when God is giving revelation, He gives sign gifts to go along with it. When Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, what was Moses able to do? Miracles, signs. You know what God said? This is my guy. Follow him. When the prophets came along and the prophets had revelation from God, what did they have? Signs, miracles. When the New Testament was written, what happened? Signs and miracles. See, it's very small amounts of time that we have those miracles and signs in the New Testament. It's rare. It's always when God is giving additional revelation, He's putting His stamp of approval on it by the signs. These signs merely confirm the word spoken by these saints. Notice, almost in passing, he says this. But God also bore witnesses by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Then he adds this little clause, distributed according to His will. That really doesn't have anything to do with the fact that they did signs. But it does have something to do with how gifts come about. God gives the ability. When people were able to heal, God gave that ability. It's not like those early saints said, you know what, I think I'm going to do that healing thing. You do the foreign language thing. I'll be an interpreter and we'll just all work. That's not how it worked. That's how it looks today. Hey, what gift are you going to try to get? It doesn't work that way. God gives those gifts. How does He give them? According to His will. Yeah, but how? That's it. That's all we have. And it's like the writer is just throwing that in there for good measure to let you know, oh, and by the way, God's the one that gave those abilities. I've never heard a sermon preached from that passage before in my life. I'm 42. Wendy's 43. You can ask her if she's ever heard one. That is the greatest appeal that I know of for people to believe the gospel. I don't know of one greater than that one right there. And I've never heard a sermon from it. That's sad. This is an awesome book. You may not be enjoying Hebrews. I don't know. It is deep, and you got to follow close. But I love it. I've enjoyed every moment of it so far. So I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. Jacob, do you mind dismissing us, please?